chapter, we're going to read the end of 5 and into 6. And if I picked a more non-Advent feeling passage, I don't know what it would be. But it's one of those things. As we've pressed into the New Testament in our reading plan, it has become more difficult. And honestly, the wrestlings have become more intense about, I would rather do this, Lord, honestly. I'd rather do Philippians 2. You know, he took the form of a servant. That's very Advent-y. But I felt compelled to be here for multiple reasons. One, because it's a confusing passage that's often confused. And it's used confusedly, and it confuses sometimes. And it's applied poorly. And so this is Hebrews chapter 6. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you will in a moment when I read it. And if you haven't been in our Bible reading plan, this is part of where we've been. So would you stand as I read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. About this, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit in the promises of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us a holy soberness now. That you would rescue us from the flippancy and the apathy, the distractions. That we might settle upon your word and hear in faith. That you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. You would prepare our hearts that they would be as cultivated fields to bear good fruit. And Father, I now pray that whatever proceeds from this mouth that is not of you would fall to the floor and remain unheard. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Lord Jesus, you said, heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. So, Lord, would you speak to us today?
Father, speak. Lord of glory, speak. Father, speak. Your children are listening. Have mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs chapter 1, toward the end, verse 32 says this. For the simple, and in the book of Proverbs, the word simple, it can mean inexperienced. It could mean naive. Sometimes it is a natural naivete. It's a natural simplicity. Sometimes it's a willful simplicity. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. There's a way to encapsulate Hebrews 5:11 through 6:12. It would be in those words. The simple are killed by their turning away. The simple are killed, as one translation says, or maybe more than one. They're killed by their apostasy. Now, that's an old school big word. It's not that big, but it's an unused word. That is the very center of what's happening and at risk in Hebrews chapters, the end of 5 and into chapter 6. That the writer of Hebrews, now Hebrews is probably an extended sermon, which just as a thought, it takes you about an hour to read it. Anybody picking up what I'm putting down? It's in the Bible. Sermon. Hour. Let's do it. Okay, not really today. But this is probably an extended sermon. And up until this point, particularly in chapter 5, he has been beginning to unpack the high priestly office that Jesus occupies and his high priestly work. That Jesus continues to work. Now, his work now is different than what he finished, right? It is finished on the cross. His work now as an intercessory priest is different than his once for all offering of himself upon the cross of Golgotha. But Jesus continues to work. He is not just sitting at the right hand of God the Father with his feet up. He'll do that at the end of the age when all of his enemies have been made his footstool, and then he'll have his feet up. But right now he continues to work, and the writer of Hebrews, or the preacher here, is going to press more deeply into the priestly work of Jesus later on. That it continues for significance for the believer right now. And I think I've talked about this briefly before, but there's fewer truths that are more precious to me as a Christian than the thought that Jesus right now is praying for me. That at the words, at the lips of our Savior, if you're a Christian, your name is being lifted up to the Father right now. That's awesome. Our security and our stay, our sanctification and our preservation are wrapped up in the priestly work of Jesus right now. And so the writer of Hebrews, rightly so, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants to press into these things. And he has to stop in verse 11 of chapter 5 and say, we have a lot to say here, but you're not quite ready. He goes on and says it anyway in a little bit, but you're not quite ready. And so 5:11 through 6:12 is really just it's like an aside. It's an excursus. It's this thing that he's been talking about, this one thing, the priestly work of Jesus. And now he wants to hit the pause button and let's deal with this other thing. Let's deal with the threat of apostasy, the threat of falling away, and where do we see it beginning? And this passage is easy to mark off because it's bookended by a word that shows up twice in the New Testament. Both of the times are in this passage. It's bookended by, and I have the ESV with me this morning, that it's bookended on the front end by, you are dull of hearing. That word dull It shows up again in chapter 6, verse 12 as sluggish. Really, kind of maybe a modern way to get at the essence of this is to say that you're lazy, Hebrews. That this passage is marked off, if you will, the caution tape that marks it off from this discussion about Jesus' priestly work. It's marked off with the caution tape of laziness. Not just like you're a couch potato lazy, but you're a spiritual couch potato. You're not just a regular, going back to the language of Proverbs, that idea of simple, naive, inexperienced. There are those who are such by nature. They have not yet had time, or they have not had the material or the instruction to grow into maturity. That's not who we're talking about here with the Hebrews. He has in reference those who are willfully simple, to use the language of Proverbs again, who are willfully inexperienced, who are willfully naive. We have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You've become lazy of hearing, Hebrews. And we know that this is a willful type of dullness. There is a dullness that is maybe genetic. There's a dullness that comes from immaturity. And there is a dullness that comes from spiritual resistance to God and His gospel. And it is the latter that is in view here in Hebrews. That there are those who refuse, among the Hebrews, there are those who refuse to let or have the deeper implications of the gospel worked out in their lives because they're perfectly content as they are. For though by this time you ought to have been teachers. Now, he's not muddying the water saying everyone should be a teacher, but he's using it symbolically. As an analogy, you should be at the point, Hebrews, that they know enough that obviously the book of Hebrews is written to primarily or spoken to primarily people who went from Judaism into Christianity. So they have a good grounding in Old Testament scripture. They've been introduced to Jesus and His gospel. They have believed or at least had the outward appearance of belief in Christ. And you ought now to have been able to pass that on to somebody else. You should be at the point. You've had enough information. You've been steeped in the things of the Bible for long enough that you should be able to take what you've had and hand it to someone else. And notice the connection that because they've become dull of hearing, that they've not been willing to understand more of the Word of God, to press into the truths revealed therein about God. Now they are not able to give it. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the Word of God is incredibly significant. It is in the book of Hebrews, just one chapter more in chapter 4, that we learn that the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it cuts down to the division of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow, that God's Word is intended to penetrate and cut and to carve and to build, and it prepares us for the one to whom we have to give an account there in chapter 4. It shows up again in chapter 1 that God spoke long ago in these ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son. So that the Word of God, it ought to be primary. And when we close our ears off, the writer here says, I wish I knew who it was. We don't think it's Paul. There's a legitimate argument for Luke, but who knows? Okay, Apollos, who knows? One day. For though this time you ought to have been teachers, you need someone to teach you again. This is what gives us the clue that this is a willful, willful laziness. There is a willful, intentional, spiritual resistance to understanding what God has said in His Word. You've already gotten it once, Hebrews. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles.
this language of basic principles, you could apply it to something like a foundation, or maybe a better way to say it, is that he says, you need someone to come and teach you the ABCs again. You need the basics. We need to go over the alphabet song of the gospel. Because somehow, there is a willful refusal to listen. And when there is a willful refusal to listen, there is a willful refusal to grow up, to mature. If we refuse, the writer says, if we refuse to listen to God's word, to press into its truths, you don't have seminary degrees or theological training. That is not what's in view here. It's not that you don't have a super intellect or that you can't memorize 8 different translations in Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek. That's not what's in view here. What's in view is that now, here, 21st century, we are immensely blessed with Bible translation after Bible translation made for every niche of the population. We have study Bibles for, I'm not trying to be condescending, but we have study Bibles for every type of person, men, women, children, teens, married, single. There's Serendipity Bibles, there's Quest Bibles, and they're all good. I'm not knocking all those things. But the Bible, if it sits on the shelf, what is it that Spurgeon said? There's enough dust on your Bibles to write out damnation. You have someone to teach you again the basic principles. You need the ABCs. You need milk, not solid food. But you should be at the point of solid food. We're making this transition with James Allen. The boy likes to eat. Every time we go to the doctor, he's like another pound more. We take him in. He's 21 pounds. He starts getting fussy. We thought he had an ear infection last week. Take him in, 22 pounds. Whew. I had to carry him. We went and looked at Christmas lights last night. And so on the stroller, and it was late because it was dark. You wanted to wait till it was dark. And I think we were in y'all's court, by the way. Like at the end of, and he started, I had to carry him. So I had to carry him what felt like 18 miles. It was not even a mile. But man, he's a chunk. Chunk of monka is what we call him. Anyway, but we're making this transition. And so because he would sit him at the table, and he would begin to get accustomed to seeing us eat, and he's always very, very attentive to what we're eating and how we're eating, and he's licking his lips and he's ready to go. He wants to do it. And then we have this little puny little jar of sweet potatoes last night, and I might as well just give him the dude a straw, like it was just gone. But we're making this transition so that the point is that he goes from milk, and now we're giving him this sort of in between gooey vegetables and fruit, and I'm not going to push all that. Anyways, but we're making this trip. The goal is that one day his teeth are going to come in, and by the grace of God, so that I can eat my food, because it's my, I'm doing this. That by the grace of God, I'm going to be able to lay a T-bone on his plate one day, and he's going to go to town. That he's meant, right? That's the point. Is that by the grace of God, he's gonna be healthy, he's gonna grow, he's gonna strengthen, he's gonna get the motor skills to get a fork and a knife, to get his own meal. He might be dependent on me for a little while to continue to get the meal in front of him. That's fine. But you cut your food, you chew your food, you digest your food, and you go and grow. That's the point of a little kid. Eventually, again, by the grace of God, he's gonna fly. And he's going to go do it. He's going to have truth of his own. Again, this is all under, as the writer says, if God permits, we'll start the cycle over. And dear ones, this is the Christian life. But too often, Christians live. We live on liquidated carrots and liquidated sweet potatoes, looking longingly at a T-bone or a porterhouse, or if you're a vegetarian, I don't know, a cabbage hamburger steak. That's a thing, I think. Boca burger, maybe. That we long to do that, but here, give me my milk. Give me my liquidated carrots. And I'm going to say something, and I'm not trying to, I am trying to get in your grill a little bit, but I'm not trying to hammer you. Because this has been, if you could say, Jacob, what's your greatest fear of 2020? And it's not my life. It's not even the lives of my family or the people that I know that are vulnerable, older or sick. The greatest fear that I have is that there are people who are walking this line who have not paid attention to the Word of God since February or March. And right now, they are the simple who are falling away. That the apostasy of the simple and the complacency of fools kills them. That there are people in our community and on our membership rolls, I could be fairly confident, that are in that boat. That they're willfully disregarding. Willfully being lazy about the Word of God. And if the summation of your engagement with the Word of God, please don't, if this offends you, just, you could throw the rotten tomatoes, that's fine. I'm pretty spry. But if the summation of your engagement with the Word of God is a devotion that just has one line of Scripture at the top and then 36 lines of what someone else said, we need to rethink it. I'm not saying that in and of itself is bad, but I'm saying that is in the essence, that is liquidated carrots. And they might have really good things to say that really help you digest the Word of God. That's great. But find a devotional that also has the part at the end for further reading. Or if you want to study some more, here's three other verses or three other passages or here's some other places that you can go and go live in the Word for a minute. That's one of the real joys of the F260 plan is that it's not overwhelming you with just power reading. That it's only a couple chapters a day and then you have the weekends off, that you can take a block here and there and just let the Word of God speak. And get in it, understand it, what's going on here, press into it. There's a million different Bible tools on the internet. I will let you borrow books as long as you bring them back. Please bring my books back. But you need milk right now. Not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness there is referring to the gospel. Good grief. It's referring to the gospel. They're unskilled in the gospel. But solid food is for the mature who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. That they're taking the word and obeying the word. They're taking the word and they're obeying the word. They're taking the word and the gospel is beginning to shape their lives. But when we refuse to say, Jesus, what do you have to say about my marriage? What do you have to say about my parenting? What do you have to say of me as a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter? Then what we are in essence doing is saying, God, you don't have good things to say here. Or how would you have me since we're all done and wrapped up? Well, how would you have me vote, Lord? What ought I to care about? Not what they tell me to care about. What do you tell me to care about? How do I live that out? How do I live out the kingdom as a citizen of the kingdom before the citizen of the kingdom of man? So now, saying you have to press on towards maturity. You want to live on solid milk, but you got to grow up. Because if you continue to live in laziness, you are prime and ready for a fall. He lays out in 6, 1 and 2, he lays out some of those ABCs, some of those basic principles he lists out in 3 couplets. I'm not going to hit those because I want us to move a little bit, but he lists them out in 3 couplets, 3 sets of 2.
And then, so here are some of the foundational things that we need to build and then build on. Here are foundational elements, and that, remember, when you build the foundation forever and always shapes the nature of the building. It shapes the structure, it shapes the strength. So you don't want to neglect the foundation, but you have to build on it. And so that means that you need to have a conversation with the Lord and yourself and realize that there are things that are important in your life and that you can't just boil them down to, well, is it, can I believe this and still be saved? Can I do this and still be saved? There's more at stake here. Okay, I don't want to get too muddy. So 4-8, here is the great warning. Here is the great warning of apostasy. Here is the great warning of falling away. For it is impossible. Now, there's four times in the book of Hebrews that we see it is impossible. Twice are in chapter 6. There's here and then 6:18 where it's impossible for God to lie. I'm not going to get into other ones. Other ones in chapter 10 and chapter 11. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. But it's impossible. It is without possibility. Same language of 6:18 where it's impossible for God to lie. So this is a pretty strong statement. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away and then have apostatized. And that word is important. That what's happening there is important. Okay, so let me unpack this. One, there's a couple of ways to understand this. For the sake of time, this is not someone who is truly saved who can be truly lost. There are those, and this was testified in Old Testament Israel. This was testified in the New Testament church in the book of Acts. There are those who come to experience the grace of God among the people of God and even begin to show maybe what you would think were some of the fruit. The agricultural picture in 7 and 8 really helps us because it links us to another one that Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower that really helps us to understand what's happening here. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower goes out and he sows, not like sows, S-E-W, S-O-W-S, he sows, he spreads out seed. Some of the seed falls on the path, some of the seed falls among the rocks, some of the seed falls among the thorns and stuff, and some of the seed falls on good soil. And what happens? Seed that falls on the path, birds come, pluck it up, gone, forgotten. The seed is the word. So some of the seed falls on the rocks. What happens to that stuff on the rocks? It grows up real quick. We've seen it. You've seen it. I've seen it. People who hear the name of Jesus, they hear the stuff of Jesus. They're the people that sometimes they're just in there like they're spinning around worshiping for 2 weeks and then you don't see them for 2 years. I'm not saying if you spin around and worship, that's what's going to happen. But I've seen that thing happen. Super excitement, super exuberance. They outkick their coverage. They're this mature and they want to do these things and they fly off and they fall. The sun hits it and it withers away. What happens to the seed that's in the thorns? You get the MMA chokehold and it's done. And they don't tap out. It's done. Right? Blood grows up among the thorns. But the thorns and these concerns and the cares of the world squeeze out the life, rob the soil of the nutrients. And so this thing never grows to maturity to bear fruit. But both of those showcase the essence of the seed. You see what I'm saying? When it's the same seed that lands on the rocks, it's the same seed that lands in the good soil. But the first two, the rocks and the thorns, the one who has the super exuberance for a bit and falls off, the one who's choked out by the concerns of the world and falls away, neither of them are true believers. Neither of them are truly Christians. They never reach the point of fruitfulness. But the seed that falls on the good soil takes root and bears fruit. Exponential fruit, if you look at the parable of Jesus, Matthew chapter 13. So those here are some of those in-between ones. They blossom up. They've been enlightened. And remember, these are Jews who have confessed faith in Jesus. They've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've seen the goodness of the gospel. They've seen the goodness of God. They've seen their need for a Savior. They've seen the reality of their own sin. And they've shared, they've even shared some of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not conversion. This is not regeneration. This is not perseverance, obviously. But among God's people, they're taking in the essence of the Spirit. And they've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They come to the Word and say, oh, that's so good. They share scripture memes on Facebook for 2 weeks. Same 2 weeks that they're spinning around worshiping. And then 2 years after that, it's like something else that isn't Christian. So they've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared the Holy Spirit. They've seen the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. They've even gotten a glimpse of the promises of heaven. And what I want you to see is the depth of the reality of false conversion. That there is a deep, deep, real, real threat. See, for them, they've tasted the powers of the age to come and have fallen away. What's happened here is not that they fell into some sin and longing to get out of it, and they're repenting and they're looking to Jesus. That's not what's happening here. To apostatize, to fall away, means that these Jewish people who became Jewish believers reverted back and condemned Christ, repudiated Christ, said no to Jesus, and chose their old way of living. And what makes this so dangerous in the southern climate that we live in, not like in the southern hemisphere, but in the Bible Belt climate that we live in, is that we have so much cultural Christianity that you can come to Jesus and go back to Jesus, and you can come to Jesus and leave Jesus and somehow still claim the name of Jesus. And yet your life is barren of fruit. Absolutely barren. Where there should be love and charity and mercy and grace and self-control and gentleness and meekness, there's malice and there's anger and there's slander and there's gossip. There's coveting. And we need to understand the difference. We need to understand that this is not talking about believers who fall into sin for a stretch and then the Lord brings them out. We're talking about people who confess Christ with their mouth and then a little while later say no to Jesus. You could simply, and I wouldn't do it, but there are, and it seems like it's accelerating, but the deconversion stories that are happening in our culture of people that are my age or probably closer to Sage's age, maybe a year, 10 years younger than me, that they're falling away from the gospel. And they're putting it all over YouTube. They're putting it all over Twitter. They're putting it all over social media, sort of touting how they have this greater light now. And I'm not even going to get into all of it. But that these are accelerating. And what I want you to see is that the writer of Hebrews, or the speaker, preacher, links apostasy with laziness in hearing. That if we never really spend time in God's Word, among God's people, then we are going to fall. And then falling away. It's impossible. What is it impossible to do? Verse 6, to restore them. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance. This is one of the reasons when we think about sort of a strategy for our church. And we have been, slowly but surely, we've been kind of making our membership role more accurate. If you're a leader, you know what I'm talking about. We had this one, I think we had 500 or 600 people on the membership rolls. And we're trying to make that more reflective of actually who's a member of the church. And there's always this push. Well, why don't we call all these people? Why don't we send them all letters? And I'm not totally against that. But it might be a fruitless endeavor.
because it's impossible to restore them again to repentance who have come to Christ and who have repudiated Jesus. I'm not saying that every person, I'm not saying in every situation, in every case, that's the truth. That's why we do that. That's fine. But what I'm saying is that there is a grave, grave danger. And they've fallen away. It's impossible to restore them again, since they are crucifying once again. They're crucifying him once again, not in the sense of an atonement, but to leave Christ is to hold him up for contempt as those soldiers who mocked him did. And he has this agricultural for the land, agricultural image about land that enjoys the rain, produces the crop, receives a blessing. That's a healthy Christian life. You receive, you are the land, you are the soil, your heart is. You've drunk the rain of the grace of God, and then you produce a crop for the glory of God. You are fruitful. You're not saved by your fruit, but your fruit is an exhibit of your salvation. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless. Do you see the difference? Take a moment right now, or maybe a little while later this afternoon. Is my life fruitful for God's glory? I'm not saying go look at Lottie Moon or Billy Graham or Spurgeon or whoever, some of these whole, but am I growing in grace? Is there a true love for Jesus? Do I love coming to his word? Do I want to obey what he tells me to do? Am I loving my neighbor and seeking to love my neighbor? And am I seeking to love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength? Is there that reverberation in my life? Or am I simply living for myself and living for the opinion of people and living in the fear of man, living for the materials of this world, living to have my plate full today? Because if your plate is full today, it will be empty for eternity. You need to weigh the cost. It's worthless and near to being cursed, and it, in the end, it is burned. And it should make us tremble. It should make us tremble. The writer of Hebrews doesn't leave us there, praise God. The book doesn't leave us there, and the gospel doesn't leave us there. But we have to listen to the warnings if we're going to enjoy the blessings. We have to listen to the warnings if we're going to enjoy the blessings. Though we speak in this way, verse 9, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So he has a confidence about them. Why does he have a confidence about them? For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you've shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. That the writer of Hebrews looks upon this congregation that he's preaching to. He has to issue the warning, be careful of spiritual laziness concerning the word of God. But he also sees in them, you're fruitful. You're loving the saints. And when I look at Blaney Baptist Church, I have the same confidence. That there is a genuine, and I was just thinking about it as Doris was singing. Just a genuine love here. There's a genuine family. And people are cared about. And it's not, and what is so wonderful is that it's not just the pastoral staff, it's not just the deacons, but in fact, like the body does a better job. And we can always grow in that. We can always grow, but that's been one of the really blessed fruits for our congregation about the Thursday night meals, is that taking the meals to the people who during this time are or who are already shut in, but who are now even more shut in or more who are shut in because they're not able to get out in the midst of this. It's been a tremendous blessing to see the serving of the saints. And we desire, verse 11, each one of you. See, it's not just a corporate thing, but what step is the Lord leading you particularly, individually to take? And it might be that he's leading you into a new ministry. It might be that he's pivoting you in the ministry that you are in. Or he might be saying, I have these opportunities for you. There's a way for you to serve. But we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness.
What is the resolution of spiritual laziness? It's spiritual diligence. Born of the Spirit of God. Be diligent in the things of God. Keep your soul, as the writer of Proverbs says, in your heart in 4:23. For from it, it is a fountain of your whole life. For from it, your whole life springs. Keep your heart. Keep your life. Keep a close watch on your family and on your children. Where are they spiritually? Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your family. Pray and pray and get in the Word and pray and worship and serve. It's not of the equation is not like rocket science that fills the chalkboard. It's just hard.
Because going back to last week, there has to be a death. But apply the same earnestness, apply the same diligence, get to work, taking care under the Lord, taking care of your spiritual estate and of those with you. For what end? To have full assurance of hope until the end. To know that you're saved and to know the blessedness of Christ, to know the comfort of His presence. Assurance is, spiritual faithfulness fuels spiritual assurance. If you're struggling, am I a Christian? Does God love me? Start acting like mature Christians do. Start being obedient. That's exactly where he goes. So that you may not be sluggish. So that you may not be lazy, but imitators. And this at the end of verse 12 is an appetizer for chapter 11. The great hall of faith. But he's saying, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So in this holiday season, Christmas season, New Year's season, January season, Valentine's season. As we begin to think about loved ones who have gone on. And they've gone on to the Lord. And it might be grandmother, granddaddy. It might be mom, dad, cousin, aunt. Might be a spouse, a husband, or a wife. And that's a deep grief, I know, for some of you in this season. But as you remember their memory, imitate their spiritual diligence. Imitate their spiritual diligence. I think I've told you the story before about, this is the bow at the end. In 2011, when my grandmother died, it was February. And so I immediately went up and I stayed in their, what was the master bedroom at my grandparents' house. And they hadn't been able to get up the stairs in years. I mean, she died when she was 90. And I found this Bible among a bookcase of worn-out Bibles. I found this one worn-out Bible. And I know I've told this story, but I opened the cover and she had all these sort of just random notes. You know, block quotes and things, ideas, sermon, whatever. And on one of them it said, you know, in times of trouble, turn to page. It wasn't a verse number, it was page. I can't even remember the page number. And it led me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God of all comfort will comfort us in our afflictions so that we can give comfort to others. But when I looked at notes and the pages falling out of this Bible, there's spiritual diligence there. There's a model to be imitated. And so the remedy to spiritual laziness is spiritual diligence. So find the worthy witnesses to imitate. They might be living, they might be dead, they might be people that you've met or people that you've never met. And say, I'm going to imitate them so that through faith and patience I may inherit the same promises. Because if we will not imitate the godly, we will imitate the godless. So heed the warning. Heed the warning, but enjoy the blessings. That Christ is all. And Christ is for you. But come to Him and trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your help as this word has been sown out. And I know that the adversary is active, roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I know he also wants to pluck seeds of your truth and of your word from these hearts and these minds right now. And I pray, oh God, that you would defend these souls, that it would find the seed of your word would find not rocky soil and not thorny soil, but it would find good soil prepared by your Spirit. That, Lord, you would equip these saints and these who are not yet saints to diligently pursue you, Lord Jesus. For some, that means they must repent of their sins today and trust you. That they have been trusting themselves, trusting in their ability and trusting in their own works and their own goodness, trusting on putting on a show for other people. Lord, would you melt all of that they might come to you and trust you and follow you? I pray that you would admonish and encourage the one who has been running this Christian life for a while in this season of pandemic and of difficulty has made them feel dry and has caused the fire to wane low in their soul. Would you come and breathe a fresh fire and wind by your Spirit that they would have a new longing for Christ? They would see the witness of the great cloud of witnesses. And they would see that this is our age to run after Christ. But Lord, in this time, would you have your way and give us grace? Lead us to Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.